26, and I want to begin reading at verse 2 this morning. Isaiah 26, 2. Open the gates so that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I want to share with you this morning about this topic, walking in his perfect peace. Walking in his perfect peace. Let's pray as we look into the word of the Lord together today. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus, and we thank you for giving us your holy word. Lord, it's a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So we ask you to let our hearts be good soil right now so that we can receive and retain everything that you may have for us, Lord. Jesus said that his words were spirit and life. So we ask you to send the Holy Spirit to come and minister that life to us now. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, in the years following World War II, the English poet W.H. Auden crafted a poem which introduced a new phrase into our language. He looked around at life and he saw where society was headed. He thought about the trends of the day and how things were changing in the world. And as he reflected on modern life, he came up with a title for his poem, which summarized what he thought life today was all about. Every writer needs a catchy title. You know, every book needs a catchy title to grab your attention. And Auden came up with one of the best. He called this technological era of ours the Age of Anxiety. The Age of Anxiety. W.H. Auden pondered what seemed to be going on in people's hearts, and he said, "This is not an age of peace. This is not an age of tranquility. This is the age of anxiety." W.H. Auden, the poet, passed away 40 years ago. And I wonder what he would say if he could come back and visit us today. I don't think he realized that the age of anxiety that he discerned was really only just getting fired up. It certainly does seem that people have a lot more to worry about than they did 40 years ago. You know, they say that practice makes perfect, and nowadays people are getting so much practice at worrying that I'm afraid we've got it down to a state of perfection. You know, 40 years ago, people used to send their kids outside to play until the streetlights came on. How many of you remember that? Anybody here besides me used to play baseball until it got dark out? Well, nowadays, people don't even want to let their kids outside because who knows what would happen. Of course, when my parents were young, the biggest problem in the school system was students running in the halls and kids who dared to chew gum. Nowadays, we know that many schools have metal detectors in many communities and even armed guards. And as we sadly know, it's probably necessary. And of course, 40 years ago, we worried about being attacked by the other superpower. You remember the USSR. Nowadays, they want us to be afraid that even the little countries are going to blow us up too. Even young people who should be carefree have found that worrying about life has become part of the curriculum. A study found that these were the top three concerns of young people, of young adults. Something bad will happen to my family, I can't get a good education, and I will not be able to make it financially. Adults in our day share those financial concerns, of course. Every month, the government tells us that there are thousands of new jobs out there, thousands upon thousands of new jobs, and I know you believe it because some of you have three of them. That's right. Nobody got that in the last service either, but it'll come to you. And whether you watch the left-wing news or the right-wing news, fear and anxiety is how they pull you in and keep you watching. How else can they get you to stay tuned? You know how they advertise the news, right? Coming up after this show, 5 things in your refrigerator that will kill you. Well, who's going to change the channel after that? But when that climate of fear and anxiety is created and cast over you like a fog every day, is it any wonder that people are looking to get some relief from worry any way that they can? Mental health professionals promise us relief, of course. Psychology has the answer, they tell us. And so whatever's got you down was probably the fault of your mom or the neighborhood bully, or maybe it was that creepy 7th grade gym teacher. You remember him. And of course, I'm not denigrating any of the mental health professionals or counselors that we have that minister here at the church. We love them. We appreciate what they do. But they're wise enough to know that without the word of God, they can only do so much for people and no more. Today, there's also an abundant supply of religious remedies that people are offering to us of every description and every stripe. People are using all kinds of new and unusual spiritual treatments to find spiritual peace. Whether it's wearing the right crystal to match your mood, or maybe using hypnosis to figure out who you were in a past life. Let me save you the money. You were never Napoleon. Is your life gripped by worries? Well, there's always someone who will offer you the kind of relief that comes in bags or in bottles. Most of us know from sad experience of life that chemicals, whether they're legal or not so legal, can only cover over our problems for a little while. And we can thank God for the remedies that science does give to help people who are hurting. So please, nobody go home and say, Pastor Nick told you to stop taking your medication. So nobody do that, please. We thank God for what science can do for us, but these things cannot cure. They can only give us temporary relief. Desperate people will fly across oceans and pay vast sums of money to anyone who dangles in front of them the chance for some peace in their soul. But peace never comes out of a bag or a bottle or even the pharmacy counter at Walgreens. Lasting peace doesn't even come from the good and wholesome experiences of life. No, when it comes to getting lasting peace, you can't build it or buy it or beg for it. We only find the peace that we need when we look for it where God told us to find it, in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Peace can only come through Jesus, and he offers it to us not for money, but as a precious gift. In John 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You hear people talk about words to live by? Those are words to live by. Jesus said in John 16, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me," get that, "in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, if we were going to translate that word tribulation, that's an old-fashioned word that we don't use much nowadays. You know, when you come home from work, "How was your day, dear?" "Many tribulations today." We don't speak like that anymore, but what that word literally means in Greek, it's a very fun word. You can look it up. It's impossible to say. It starts with a T-H-L. It's thlipsis. That just sounds like it would be bad, doesn't it? But it means, in modern English, it means pressure. Pressure. Jesus was saying that in this world, you are going to have pressure. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And you may be surrounded by a lot of nervous people. in your life. But I believe that God is calling his people to live lives that are full of his joy and that manifest and release his peace into the atmosphere. He's calling you and me to be overcomers right in the middle of this age of anxiety. God wants to enable you to experience his peace and to change your outlook and even change the way that you do look. So tell your neighbor, thank God you're going to look better in a few minutes. How can we do that? How can we not only experience the peace of God, but also spread it around to some people who may be gripped by anxiety today? Looking at our text in Isaiah 26, I see three things that we need to do, that we can do in order to enjoy the peace of God and walk in it. Three ways to walk in God's perfect peace. And the first one is this: live with a clear conscience before God. Live with a clear conscience before God. Living with a clear conscience will enable you to experience peace concerning the things that are past, the things that came before this day. How many of you know people who cannot advance because they're being held back by some things that came before today? Verse 2 of our text says this: open the gates so that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Speaking there about the gateway into the presence of God. The gift of a clear conscience is one of the best gifts that you can give to yourself. I know you're not supposed to buy gifts for yourself, but this is one of the best gifts that we can give to ourselves. We know it's God who forgives our sins, and yet God calls us to apply this healing ointment of a clear conscience to ourselves. It is we who have the responsibility to apply the blood of Jesus, so to speak, to the door of our hearts. You know, when we trust in Jesus to take away our sins, we begin to experience what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in Romans chapter 5 when he explained that forgiveness gives us peace with God. Paul said, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God removes everything that was creating a barrier between you and him, and he puts you back in a state of right standing with God, and that gives you peace. Colossians chapter 1 says, Jesus made peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus was your substitute and mine. And when God punished Christ in our place, God then became free to live with you in friendship and in peace. If you'll give your life to Jesus today, you can know the supernatural peace that comes from being God's friend and that comes from being God's child. When he takes away the guilt of your sin, God will give you a heart that is clean and a conscience that is clear. But you know, even after we come to know the Lord, we must keep our consciences clear. And I need to make sure, as the old hymn says, that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. If you're a Christian and there's something between you and God today, you put it there and you're leaving it there. As Christians, we need to guard our heart so we can continue to walk in the peace of Christ. You know, sometimes we see somebody do something, we hear about a person who's done something wrong, and you hear people say, or maybe you've said it yourself, I don't know how he can sleep at night. You know, to be able to sleep well, it's more than just about what your sleep number is, you know. To be able to sleep well, to be able to have a clear conscience when you put your head on your pillow at night, to be able to look people in the eye without guilt, those things are a great gift. But I want to emphasize again, it's a gift that we give to ourselves. You see, there's a very famous scripture, and I know many of you know it. It's found in the first letter of John, chapter 1, and verse 9. And God says in that place, if we confess our sins, and to confess there means to agree with God, to say the same thing about something as somebody else. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, thank God, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I have a question for you. To whom is that passage actually written? And to whom is that promise actually being made? That verse was not written to unbelievers. That verse was written to people who already know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are already a part of the family of God. Now, I know many times people do use that particular passage in evangelism, but that's not really the point and the purpose of that scripture. Do you want your heart to be able to remain in a place of peace? Then learn to quickly confess your sins to God and run to God when you fall into sin and not away from Him. Don't be like Adam who hid. Here is Adam who was created by God to run the world, and yet when he fell into sin, he jumped and hid in some bushes. It's not very dignified, but that's what sin and shame and fear of facing God can do to any of us. Confession of sin is not just for the world, it's for the church. The old-time preachers would say, we need to keep short accounts. We need to keep short books with God. In other words, we need to settle our accounts or settle our debts with God very quickly, right away. You know, church, the longer that we handle sin, the more frequently that we expose ourselves to the flame of sin without pushing it away, the harder that our hearts will become. One of you believes that. I heard something. It could have been a cough or a text. I don't know. Our consciences are designed to stay tender. They're designed to easily feel the Holy Spirit pricking us and poking us, telling us to watch out and be careful. Does a godly person wake up first thing in the morning and just decide on the spur of the moment to get dressed and go rob a bank? I don't think so. You see, that type of thing, that type of behavior takes practice. I don't mean literal practice. I know crime is bad, but I don't think the community colleges are giving courses in bank robbing yet. I don't know, but no, sin requires practice in the mind, and it requires practice in your heart. Before you ever commit a sin with your hands, you've already committed it in your heart. What did Jesus say? He said, these things come out of the heart. That's the warning we have in the book of Proverbs. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart flow the issues, the streams of life. The streams of life come out of your heart. So guard that fountain very carefully. And church, if you can get up the nerve to do something that you know is wrong, that means that your heart has already decided that you don't care anymore if it is wrong. Things which used to grieve our hearts, things that we used to find shocking, perhaps no longer repel us. We used to contemplate them. They no longer bother us, and pretty soon our consciences become calloused, or even to use the expression that the Apostle Paul uses, our hearts can become seared as if they were burned by a hot iron. Are we doing okay today? Boy, lunch is going to be a relief, isn't it? Church, hear me today. When we came to Christ for forgiveness of our sin, God took away our stony heart, our hard heart, and He gave us soft, new hearts of flesh. But we need to make sure that they remain soft and that they don't become callous and unfeeling. That's our job. There may be a sin in your life today, I hope not. There may be a sin in your life today that you've become accustomed to. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can remember back to a time when we were ashamed of it, not accustomed to it. And over time, what happened? Your heart became calloused and your conscience got a little bit seared to that thing. If that hasn't happened to you, then thank God. If you still have a soft heart to the pokings and the proddings and the gentle whispers of the Spirit, then thank God and make sure that you never do let that happen to yourself. When you fall into a sin, keep running quickly to the Lord and keep asking Him to forgive you and cleanse you. But if you're perhaps concerned today that you have done damage to your ability to feel when something's wrong, or if you can no longer easily hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when He's trying to pull you away from the edge, when He's trying to draw you back from the cliff, then you need to call out to Him today for forgiveness. Ask Him to take the oil of your spirit and start to soften up your heart again and be grieved and be able to feel the grief of God when we're about to do some things that grieve His Spirit. God encourages us in Isaiah 26 that if we do this, nothing will be able to hinder our closeness and our fellowship with Him. Verse 2 of our text says, "Open the gates so that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." Keep that clean heart and keep that clear conscience before the Lord. Keep the truth, is how Isaiah says it. And then the gates into God's presence and God's blessing will always remain open to you. Do you remember how Jesus said, "I am the one who opens and no man can shut"? And if we do these things, God will open and keep open for you the gateway into His presence and into His blessing. Three things that we've got to do to make sure we're walking in God's perfect peace. The first one is keep a clear conscience before God. And the second one is this: keep casting your cares upon the Lord. Keep casting your cares upon the Lord. A clear conscience helps you to maintain the peace of God concerning the things in our past, but casting your cares upon the Lord will help you stay, help you remain in His peace in the middle of the storms of life that are swirling around you today. Verse 3 of our text says this, a very famous verse: "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." The word stayed in that verse is a very old-fashioned word in English in that sense. We don't use this word very much in that sense of the word anymore. So this verse does not mean the mind that stays on God. It doesn't mean that in the sense of your mind has to stay and keep thinking about God all day as the way to peace. That's not what it means. What it really means is that God is what's in your life to support you and hold you up. See, a stay, in the old-fashioned sense of the word, was a post or a beam that holds up or helps to support a house or a ship or some structure. If you know words like mainstay and things like that, the stay is a support that's holding you up. So this verse, that means that God, we must give our heart over to God as the thing that holds up and supports our anxious mind and our anxious heart. And if you do that, if you let God hold up and support your heart, He says that He will protect you by keeping you in His perfect peace. That is good preaching. Thank you. That also means that if we want God's peace, we have to be willing to drop and get rid of all of the other supports that we've created. All of the other crutches maybe that we've been using to give us peace. And we need to choose God and take God as our only support. You know, sometimes you've heard, and we've probably all heard people say things like, "Well, religion is a crutch. Religion is a crutch for weak people." Well, I'll confess it to you this morning. I don't mind saying it. I have a support. His name is Jesus. And I'm not as nice as you are, so when people say things like that, I say back to them, "Well, what's your support?" Because you know they have one. Everybody does. It's just a question of what are you taking as your support in life. But when you take the Lord Jesus and take His words as your stay, as your support, as the beam that's holding up the structure in your life, then God says, "I'm going to keep you and guard you with my perfect peace." Now, in the original Hebrew of Isaiah, this passage is even more interesting than that, because in Hebrew, Isaiah says that the result of you trusting in God will be peace, peace. Your Bible doesn't say that, but in Hebrew, that's how it reads. God says, if you lean on him, you will experience shalom, shalom. I like that. Somebody say it. Somebody say shalom, shalom. That's good. It means peace, peace, double peace. Peace on top of peace is what God's going to give you. I like that. When you trust in the Lord, you don't just have peace. You have peace, peace. You have enough peace to spare, and you got enough peace to share. Your heart is planted and it's fixed in the Word of God. In Psalm 16, King David talked about trusting God that way. He said, I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I don't want a temporary fix for my anxieties. I want the abundance of peace. I want shalom, shalom. I want peace that passes understanding, peace that doesn't make any sense at all. I want peace that keeps me from being moved and being rattled by what's going on in my life. So the Bible has the answer for the worries and the cares that we're facing today, the problems that we're facing in relationships and finances and issues of personal growth that we know we need to change. It's found in 1 Peter 5. Peter says we need to be casting all our care on him because he cares for you. David says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Literally, the burden there means your lot in life. Cast your lot in life upon the Lord and he will sustain you. In other words, just take your whole messy life and just plop it in front of Jesus and give it over to him. I believe God wants us to overcome our lot in life and not be overcome by it. I think the Holy Spirit is asking some of us here today, do you want to be an overcomer? God says, if you want to be an overcomer, then come on over. Come on over with your burden, hand it over to the Lord, and leave it with him, and you will overcome. Yeah. That doesn't mean that you stop caring about what's going on in your life. Doesn't mean that you become irresponsible or lazy. See, God calls us to manifest who he is in every situation. So he calls us to face every situation with Christian maturity, with diligent effort, and with godly wisdom that he says he will give us. Aren't you glad that God says he'll give you wisdom? But you see, the world has its own wisdom too, that we cannot afford to get locked into. And I think that the wisdom of the world runs to a couple of different extremes when it comes to tackling our problems. Christians need to avoid both of the extremes of worldly wisdom. Now, it probably is not going to come as any surprise to you to know that Pastor Kevin and I, we possess two very different hats. And these two hats demonstrate the extremes we can fall into when we are facing problems, worldly wisdom. Here's Pastor Kevin's hat. In case you can't read it, it says, chill out, bro. And yes, in case you're wondering, he does wear it to church. Chill out is the message of worldly wisdom that the world gives us sometimes. And if we're not careful, if we're not wise, we can run so far in that direction that things in our life fall apart from a lack of attention. I don't worry about changing my oil. You know, I don't worry about doing my homework. I don't worry about paying my bills. It's going to be chill, bro, so relax. So that's hat number one. And it can get you into a lot of trouble. The second hat is my hat. It's a hat that was given to me by my son. And some of you know my son is in the Army. He's a combat veteran of Afghanistan. And as you might expect, and as you might expect, an army hat doesn't tell you to chill out. It says, get tough or die. You know, get tough. Tackle that problem head on. You know, they say in the Bronx, throw it a beating. Give it a tune-up. You know what I'm saying? Look at your mountain of problems and decide that you're going to attack your problem. And no one is ever going to see you cry or display any weakness. Just get tough or die. I want to suggest to you that both of those hats represent worldly wisdom that is not appropriate for the believer. They're both warped, and they will both warp the outcome of your life. Just being chill is not going to ease your worries, because your problems will only grow. And just getting tough is not enough to fix your problems. It's not enough to give you peace, because there's always going to be another problem and another challenge to face that's coming around the corner for you. Some problems are just too big to handle on your own, no matter how big and tough you are. But you see, God has the answer for you in His Word. He says, cast all of your care upon me, because I care about you. And that's not an excuse for laziness, but it's recognizing that I have a Heavenly Father who loves me, who cares about what I'm going through. He's concerned about my anxious thoughts and feelings. Jesus wants me to know that He overcame the world, and because He did, I will too. So take your burdens to the Lord today. Don't ignore those problems that are causing you stress, and don't tackle them like, you know, an unthinking madman. But bring them to Jesus and say, Lord, this is too big for me. I don't even know what to do. I'm thankful in the scripture for the good and godly example of a leader, King Jehoshaphat, who was having a very bad week. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and Judah, under his kingship, was invaded and surrounded by a multitude. How many of you have ever been, feel like, you know, I've been invaded and surrounded here, God? And King Jehoshaphat got in front of the people and the army and everybody, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, we do not have any strength against this great multitude that is coming against us. Neither do we even know what to do. When was the last time you saw any politician get on TV, whether they have a D or an R after their name? You know, and now the President of the United States. Good evening, my fellow Americans. I have no idea what to do. You're never going to see any politician do that. But the king of Judah, he got in front of the whole crowd of people. He laid it all out there. He summoned the whole country to fast and get together. And he prayed in front of all of them and said, Lord, neither do we even know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's good leadership. So I think that maybe we could go to Jesus in faith and say, Jesus, I've come to believe, because of what your word says, that you do not want me lying awake and staring at the ceiling at 4 a.m. anymore. So I'm inviting you, Jesus, into my problems, and I am handing over to you the day-to-day management of my crazy life. That's faith. And may God give us the grace today to realize that it's okay, we can stop forcing the outcomes. God, help us to realize that we cannot control every outcome of every situation in our lives. We can have faith. We can leave the ultimate outcomes of some things to a good and all-wise and all-loving God who cares about us. See, my Bible says that God is causing. God not passively just watching, say, oh man, is He going to mess this one up? That's not what God is doing. My Bible says God is causing all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are the called ones according to His purpose. And I also see in the Word of God, the Bible says that God gives his beloved ones sleep. How can I know if I've really rolled my burden over to the Lord or not? Well, let me ask you, how are you sleeping? I know that some insomnia is medical. I understand that. But you know what? Maybe we need to rise up in faith once again to believe that no matter what our problem is, we have a God that is great enough and big enough to handle it overnight. You know, when I turn the lights off at night, God is not going like this, trying to figure out what to do with my problem. We can trust the living God who is for us. Three things we need to do to keep walking in his perfect peace, his shalom, shalom. Keep a clear conscience. Keep casting your cares upon the Lord. And finally this, cling to Christ, the unshakable rock. Cling to Christ, the unshakable rock. Verse 4 of our text says this, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Keeping a clear conscience is going to help you deal with your past and have peace concerning your past. Casting all your cares upon him is going to help you with the storms of life that we're all facing today. But living for the long haul, living with the future in mind, and thinking about what's coming down the road in years to come, that's going to require a serious commitment from us in our hearts that we will cling to Christ, the rock, and that we will begin once again to build our lives on his word and do what he says to have a secure hope and future. Now, God emphasized, we saw in verse 3, God emphasized his peace by saying that he would keep us in his double peace, in his shalom, shalom. But in verse 4, he emphasizes his personal commitment to give you the strength that you need for the future. He makes here a very unusual double usage of his name, his divine name of Yahweh or Jehovah. He says that when you trust in him, you're going to receive strength from the Lord Jehovah. When you see that in capital letters, many times in your Bibles, the translators will write that word, a name, one of the names of God, in capital letters as an indication to you that what's being written there is the name of God in Hebrew, the divine name of Yahweh or Jehovah. By the way, when you hear the word Jehovah, that doesn't mean that you came into the wrong church this morning, that you read the wrong sign in the driveway. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, but the word Jehovah is just one way that some translators have translated God's divine name out of the Hebrew into English. Now, your Bible may translate this verse in a variety of ways, but what's important for you to know here is that God is using his divine name, I Am, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you like, twice and back to back. So first God says he's going to give you his shalom, shalom, and now he says that you're going to have strength from God, God. Literally, in the Hebrew, this is what it says. It says, Jehovah, Jehovah is your everlasting rock. I like that. God, God is your rock of ages. Peace and strength for the long haul, for your future, God will continually supply it to you as you keep holding on to Jesus, the unshakable rock. Church, hear me today. Storms and troubles of life, most of us are old enough to know that those things are always going to come at us. Things will not always go as we've hoped or planned for. Life is not always a bowl of cherries, and if you're paying attention, then you know that recently they even took Twinkies away from us. They're coming back, though. Praise the Lord. But you know, part of being a mature Christian, right, is to know that we should never walk around with our head in the clouds expecting a carefree life. Mentioned how it was Jesus himself who said we should expect a goodly share of trouble and pressure in our lives. The Word of God only has one solution for you, and it's this. Make sure that you're building your future on the Rock of Ages, on Yahweh, Yahweh, on God, the Almighty God, and His words and His promises to you. Take the advice of Isaiah and trust in Jehovah, Jehovah forever. His words don't fail. Jesus said, heaven and earth even will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Build your life on His commands, and by doing that, as time goes ahead, you will see that you've been building yourself a secure hope and a secure future if you do it His way. Melissa, you can come back with the team if you would. I think God wants to give us a word of peace today for our past, our present, and our future. Cling to me, He says. Build a confident future on the rock and be confident in the plan and the purpose that God has for you. We can enjoy. It is God's intention that we enjoy a life of peace and not a life of anxiety. None of us knows what's coming down the road. Even the Apostle Paul could say to us, we only know in part and we only prophesy in part. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen. You never know what's coming, but we do know somebody who does know what's coming. And if we cling to Him, He will cause us to be ready for whatever's coming at us. We read in Matthew 24 how the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they asked Him about the end of the age. They asked Him about the last days and last days living. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, He said that a day would come when men's hearts would fail them for fear of seeing the things that are coming on the earth. And that is true, because we know, because Jesus said it. But that doesn't mean that it has to be that way for you and me. See, my Bible also says that in the deepest days of darkness, that the people who know their God would be strong and do exploits. How many of you would want to do some exploits for God even while everybody else around you is falling apart at the seams? Let's make a commitment today to build our lives on the rock, to do it His way. When you're presented with that fork in the road and you could do it your way or His way, choose to go His way, and you will know what peace is instead of going to pieces. We can have His peace even when we contemplate the years to come, because the Bible tells us God will perfect that which concerneth me. God is taking a personal interest in your future, in your destiny, and He will successfully finish all the outcomes of your life. Be encouraged this morning, church. Remember Paul's words when he came to Christ. He said, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've given to Him until that day, until the day of Christ. So don't be afraid of your past today. Let God give you a clear conscience, and you can have peace with God concerning the things in your past. Keep casting your cares upon the Lord. Don't be afraid of the present. Let Him take over the problems and the management of your life, the storms of life. And finally, let's not be afraid of our future any longer, but let's cling with confidence to Christ the Rock. No matter what comes down the road at you, no matter what happens tomorrow or 5 years from now or 20 years from now, you can walk in peace knowing that Jesus Christ has it all under control. Church, let's never forget, you serve the mighty God who said, see, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Come on, stand on your feet and let's give Him praise and thanks for that. Come on, let's bless Him. Come on and give the Lord a praise. Come on. Bless you, Lord. Come on, let's rejoice in Him today before we go. Let's sing that song we were singing before, Happy Day, and let's rejoice in Jesus. Thank you. praise. Come on and bless him. Come on, somebody needs to shout the name of Jesus in this place.